Acts chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 13 and go down to verse 18. Acts 4, verses 13 through 18, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But Peter, we'll stop there at verse 18. Lord willing, perhaps next time we'll get into verse 19 and hear their answer there. Title of my message here is, "They could say nothing against it." They could say nothing against it. Taken there from verse 14. They could say nothing against it. Last week, we focused our attention on verse 13. And I want us to kind of focus our attention on verse 14 and the events that come after. And I want to bring a message, Lord willing, this evening, along the lines of the fact that no matter what we do for the Lord, no matter what you do for the Lord, let us live a life before men, before women, before the world. So much so that no matter what happens, what they think, what we do, that they cannot say anything against it. They cannot say anything against what we do. What I'm trying to say here is that we need, all of us, need to live a life above reproach. So that our life speaks for itself. In Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said this. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye." Gets personal now, doesn't it? "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Notice that Jesus says, "You're blessed if persecuted for righteousness' sake." He goes on to say that we're blessed when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Falsely. And that's the key, isn't it? And here, in our text, we find that these fellows, these Judaizers, these Jewish rulers, they were examining the evidence and they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against it. A man who had been, well, as it said there in the text, in chapter 3 and verse 2, lame from his mother's womb. Now, what was happening? He was able to walk. He was able to run. He was able to leap. That's what they saw. How could they say anything against that? You see. Indeed. When Christianity is put to the test, when it's really put to the test, is a country better or worse for Christianity? And the answer is, it's better. But what happens? The world brings up the extremists, the folks who take Christianity out of context, and they want to run with those examples. Let's talk about the fact that the hospitals in this country, in large part, were built by Christians. Let's talk about the schools. I'm talking about the universities and the colleges, in large part, were built by Christians. Let's talk about the fact that were it not for Christians, there would be no freedom here in this country at all. But yet, what do they want to do? They want to despise us and hate us for a few bad apples. But when you get down to examine the truth, right here, the Word of God. I mean, we could go on and on. We could talk about the women of this country. They're better in Christianity. The black man, better in Christianity. And on we go. But oftentimes they speak evil against us. And so that's why it's important to know the evidence. It's important to know the facts. It's important to understand the truth. They could say nothing against it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. As we go through life, we're going to fall into trouble somewhere, some way, somehow, regardless of what we do. Regardless, somewhere along the way, you're going to fall into trouble. You're going to get into trouble with somebody. And Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. As God's people, we can expect that there's going to be trials. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. There's going to be trouble coming to God's people. And down through history, you can look at and see that there are troubles that have come on God's people, whether it be persecutions, imprisonments, martyrdoms, all sorts of things that have come on. Even, yes, down to words that have been spoken against the people of God. Let us just make sure that we, who are God's people, are not on the wrong side of things. And that's what he's saying here. Don't suffer as a murderer. You say, well, I would never murder anybody, but just study that out sometime. You don't have to take a knife to somebody or a gun, kill them in cold blood. Have you hated your brother? Or as a thief, or as an evildoer. Woe to that person who would try to do evil against the people of God. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. You see, if a person gets into trouble for spreading heresy or smoking pot or trying to discredit or go against the church of God or the man of God, I'm talking about people who try to discredit or destroy the people of God. That's not right. That's not right at all. Getting all up into someone else's business. But if you get into trouble for being a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Now, I tend to think that that word Christian was a derogatory term back in those days. What are you doing, you crazy man? Going to church and hanging out with those lowly people? What's this baptism stuff? Why do you spend so much time studying in this thing? What are you messing with these scrolls and all of this stuff? Don't you know the philosophers? That's where it's at. They were looked down on. He says, but if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Whether it's someone you know or you don't know, a family member, a neighbor, it doesn't matter. I believe God blesses and that's what happened with Peter and John. They got in trouble only because they were Christian. They had done a good deed that day. There should have been rejoicing. But they were Christians. They could say nothing against that man being healed. But they could tell them to shut up. They could tell them, stop speaking in the name of Christ. Look there in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. He says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You see, we can't deny what's happened. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Had Peter and John said, I don't know how this happened. Must have been magic. And just kept moving on. They could have avoided getting in trouble with the authorities. But they took the opportunity to preach Jesus, and that's what got them into trouble. You see. Had Peter and John said to the crowd, hey, look at us. We've got this great power. We can heal people. Don't you want to be healed too? Bring your people here. And by the way, we don't have any silver or gold, so bring us some gold and silver too. They wouldn't have gotten into trouble. They might have had to pay some extra taxes, but they wouldn't have gotten in trouble. You see? And some people today want that kind of Christianity. They want all the handouts. They want all the miracles. They want Christianity without the Christ. But that's not Christianity, is it? That ain't the Bible. That ain't the Jesus of the Bible. That ain't the doctrine of the Bible. That ain't the practice of the biblical church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever good we are, whatever good happens at our hands, God gets the glory. And if we get in trouble for it, then so be it. Rejoice in that too. He'll get the glory in the trouble we get into. But let it be so obvious to the world that you're a Christian. Let it be so obvious that when they look at you and the things that you do, whatever it is, obviously we don't perform miracles like what Peter and John did, but whatever you do in life, wherever you are, in school, at work, at home, in church, in public, in private, wherever you are and whoever you're around, let it be so obvious that they know that you're a Christian. That if you were caught and put on trial, the evidence is clear. There'd be enough evidence to convict that you are indeed a follower of Christ. You know, sometimes trials go on for days and days and days as the evidence is thrown around. And, you know, some of these high-profile trials, you'd hate to be a juror on them. So the evidence is thrown here and there and everywhere. Right now, the big case that's on TV and all over the internet is the Johnny Depp case and Amber Heard. And you know, they throw things out there and they ask questions and they come back and they say, well, that's hearsay. That's hearsay. You can't submit hearsay into as evidence. It's got to be clear. Clear evidence. So much so that they can't say anything against it. Eyewitness. Do others see Jesus when they see you? Do others see that you are a follower of Jesus? Over in the book of Titus, chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, begin at verse 1 and going down to verse 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patient. In patience, rather. Excuse me. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern, notice this, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The young people have to be taught. I was just thinking about this as I read this, and of course, you know, it's a generational thing. The older Christians have to teach the younger Christians these things. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Boys and girls, men and women, this ought to be our aim. Every generation that comes along, there's always somebody who says, well, that's difficult as they read through these things. I wasn't raised this way. And that's true. But let's stop and think about something for a moment. How was the Apostle Paul raised? Was Paul the apostle raised up in a Baptist church in a Christian home? The answer, of course, is no, he wasn't. Somebody had to teach him. He had to grow. He had to mature. He had to become what he became. By the grace of God and through the teaching of others. I've always thought of myself as being like a Timothy. But perhaps someday I may become like Paul. And we look at Paul as being so great and so spiritually mature, but let's remember where he started from. And yet we live in a generation a country where we hear churchmen out going and getting drunk on Saturday night, degrading women on Friday. Oh, this ought not to be. Going out into the world and just, you can't tell a worldly woman from a church lady anymore. I'm not saying we need to dress like the Amish or something, but certainly we ought to be different. Regardless of how we were raised, may we who are older grow up and teach the younger ones from the pages of the Scriptures so that we can say, so that we can show thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. As I thought about this, and I'm coming to a close here, I couldn't help but think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, you go back and you read the book of Daniel and you think about how applicable this can be to our own country. Since the time that I was young, I have hoped that this country would go back into a great awakening, to a great revival. But instead of a great revival or a great awakening, it has instead fallen deeper and deeper into something I don't even recognize anymore. And sometimes I can't help but wonder if it's not a lot like what Daniel must have felt like being in captivity. He longed to be back home. He longed for his country. I long for my country too. And as the years went by, he was still in that foreign place. But he started on the right track when he refused to drink the king's drink and refused to eat the king's meat. And in Daniel chapter 6, he's been promoted. King Darius has promoted him and has caused some jealousy. Daniel 6 verses 4 and 5, it says this: "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They knew that the only fault that they would find him is if they set up a rule, a crazy rule. A rule that was so far-fetched that it was against the law to pray. That was the rule that would get him. And sure enough, that's what got him. You see, "Dare to be a Daniel," as the song said. Dare to stand up in the midst of godlessness, trouble, and turmoil. Dare to serve the Lord. He was a model for those who were around him as he served the Lord faithfully and would not obey that law. He ended up in the lion's den. But God blessed, didn't he? Well, back there in Acts chapter 4, we kind of want to close this out. And I want to go there. So long after Daniel was dead, these apostles were here in Jerusalem. And they've been told don't speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, I know some preachers who would go home and say, "Now what are we going to do?" They would go home and say, "Well, Romans 13 says we got to obey. They'd go home and say, I guess we'll have to just be real quiet about it if we do it at all. And if that's a preacher's attitude, he may as well just stop preaching now. Because if he's preaching only because the government allows him to, he ain't doing it for the Lord. Look at their answer here in verse 19. It says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing, how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge ye. Hey, listen, religious ruler, government ruler, whoever you think you are, you're not more important than God. And that's the way it is. Yes, we ought to obey the laws of the land. We ought to be model citizens where we can. But when those laws contradict the laws of God, we must obey God. We must obey God. Every single time. Daniel knew it. And Peter and John knew it. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They threatened them some more. Then they let them go. All men glorified God for that which was done. Hey, one of the reasons we do what we do? So that God will get the glory. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God gets the glory in it all. It's not about us. What you don't see is Peter and John saying, it's about time you let us go. We're going to go get our lawyer and you're going to get it now, mister. No, none of that. None of that. Because it wasn't about Peter and John. It was about God getting the glory. And praise God. They took a stand. They were bold. And God blessed. God blessed. And he continues to bless as we go on down through there. I love this chapter. But we'll stop there this evening. May God help us to be bold as well. Whatever we are called upon to do, and however we must stand, may we also have that kind of boldness. And may we be faithful through all of our life here in this country.